Thank you for the privilege of being with you today as we look at Evangelism in Depth, Part 3. You can find reports on Evangelism in Depth workshops and a copy of the manual that we use by going to abideinchrist.com, abideinchrist.com, abideinchrist.com. And as you go to the opening page in the upper right-hand corner, you'll see, I Saw God Do It, Mission Reports with Will and Ann Pounds. Click on the link and you'll find reports and pictures of what we're doing in Latin America. I just returned from teaching Evangelism in Depth workshops in Nicaragua and have seen hundreds of people come to know Christ as a personal Savior as we simply apply these principles in teaching evangelism to church leaders. Today, let's look at Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 through 11, and then develop the message that we present. Isaiah said, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, and so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the land, and making it bear and sprout, the furnishing seed to the sower and the bread to the eater. And so my word will be which goes forth from my mouth, and it will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." You'll notice the importance in using the Word of God in witnessing. God always honors His Word, and it will always bear fruit. As we look at these passages of Scripture, we'll see the emphasis of the Word of God. As you share the gospel with individuals, be sure to pause and allow the person to ask questions. And you can include in the scriptures as you respond to them passages such as Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Or Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Helps to clarify that salvation is a free gift. "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, and so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified." Three times Paul says that we're saved or justified by grace. And three times in this passage of Scripture, he states very, very clearly that no one is justified by works, regardless of what church they're trying to gain salvation. Now, to help the person clarify their understanding and invite them to put their faith and trust in Christ, you can ask a question such as, suppose you were to die today and stand before God and he asked, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" How would you respond? I listened to all kinds of responses to that question. Some will say, "Well, you know, I've been baptized and I'm trying to faithfully live the Christian life." Or, "Well, you know, I hope that when it comes time for me to die, that all of my good works and good attributes will outweigh my sins." But what does God desire? What does God want out of us? He simply wants us to accept His Word and believe that Jesus Christ died for all of our sins and rose from the dead, and freely received the gift of eternal life. Ask the person to make a decision for Jesus Christ. Do you fully understand the good news of God? Would you like right now, this very moment, to receive the free gift of eternal life? I find it helpful to offer the personal New Testament, or koine, to illustrate that eternal life or salvation is a gift paid for in full and completely free. It's an excellent way to demonstrate how to receive salvation as a free gift. Years ago in the Republic of Ecuador, an executive for a well-known corporation sat in my office, and as we sat there and talked about salvation and free gift of salvation, I reached in my pocket and pulled out a sucre, the monetary unit of Ecuador, and offered him the sucre. At first, he sort of responded like, well, why, I don't need a sucre. Well, here was a millionaire sitting in my office. He did not need a sucre, a nickel. But all of a sudden he realized, and his facial expression changed, and he realized that, yes, salvation is a free gift, paid for in full by Jesus Christ. And yes, he accepted Christ as his personal Savior. A year later, sitting in my office again, he reached in his billfold and pulled out that coin and held it up and said, Don Will, I pull this out every once in a while and remind myself of the day when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone to save me, that salvation is a free gift of God. Many people have never been to church and have no idea how to pray or what to do to believe on Jesus Christ. And often people do not know how to pray. And it's helpful for them, for us to take the lead and help them to ask God to forgive their sins and put their faith and trust in Christ as a Savior. Now, say a prayer asking Christ for forgiveness and inviting God to save them. Here's a simple prayer that, if it comes from the heart, that they can pray to accept Christ as a Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know that I cannot save myself. And I now believe that Jesus Christ died in my place on the cross in order to forgive me of my sins. I know that Christ rose from the dead and lives today. I confess my sins to you. And I repent and I put my faith in you to save me. I want you to save me for all eternity. Thank you for giving me eternal life. Amen. Don't forget that the Holy Spirit is the one who applies the saving faith and regenerates the person. Does a person have to pray to be born again? Is prayer that which saves the person? No. Faith in Jesus Christ is what saves. It's faith in His death and His resurrection to cover all of our sins. And a simple prayer can help the individual to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let's look at some passages of Scripture that help us to understand this great gift that God has provided for us. Three things stand out when we talk about our salvation experience. One is my past life. The way I live my life without Jesus Christ. Why do we need salvation? And then there comes that day when we hear the good news in Jesus Christ and the work of God and what God has provided for our salvation. And we come under conviction of sin and unbelief, and the power of the Holy Spirit brings about regeneration and new birth. We put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And then the third thing is this change that takes place in our life through sanctification, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, the evidence that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at our past life. Why do we need salvation in Jesus Christ? That's obviously an important question. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 64, in verses 6 and 7, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy garments. All of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind takes us away. And there is no one calls on thy name who arouses himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hidden thy face from us, and hast delivered us into the power of our iniquities. Man is a sinner. He's lost in his sins, and he needs to come to know Jesus Christ, the provision that God has made for him. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2 tells us that, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and so that he does not hear. That's what sin does to us. It separates us from the Lord God. And we fail to be all that God wants us to do because of our iniquities. The Bible is very, very clear in this fact that we're sinners, that we've failed God, and there's a consequence for our sins. In Ezekiel chapter 18, Ezekiel stressed over and over again this need that man has to respond to God's provision. And if Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 1 and 2 tells us, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, what do you mean by using the proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge? And as I live, declares the Lord God, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. Behold, all souls are mine. The souls of the Father as well as the Son is mine. The soul who sins will die. Those are hard words, aren't they? It's the reality that we are responsible for our own lives. And Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 21 through 23 emphasizes this again. But if the wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed and observes all my statutes and practices and justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He shall not die. But what's the reality of things? Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord? Rather that he should turn from his ways and live. And the whole emphasis boils down in verses 30 through 32. And therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, and so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. But the reality is, man can't change himself because he's a sinner, because he's failed to be what God wants him to be. Because of his very nature, man has sinned and failed God. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us, the heart is more deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? We have all come short of the glory of God and failed to be what he wants us to be. Jesus picked up on this same theme. And in John chapter 8, verse 34 tells us, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the Apostle Paul, of course, in Romans chapter 3, develops the theme and the reasons why we need salvation. Chapters 1 and 2 and 3 of Romans is an indictment against us because we have failed to be what God wants us to be. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, he tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Verse 10 tells us, quoting from the psalmist in Psalm 14, tells us, there's none righteous, no, not even one. There's no one who understands, for there none who seeks after God. Why? Man is trusted in himself, and he has turned away from the Lord God. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 tells us, therefore, just as though one man sinned entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. It's an indictment against us because we have failed to be what God wants us to be. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us that the wages of sin is death, and the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. God has made a great provision in spite of our sinfulness and our failures to be the people that He wants us to be. In Ephesians chapter 2, and verses 1 through 3, describes the condition of a lost mankind. Why do we need salvation? Well, it tells us, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And among them we all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, including indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest." We have failed. We're not what God wants us to be. And as we're told in John chapter 3, verse 36, emphasizes this, the same emphasis of a need that we have to trust in the Lord God's great provision. "And he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him." That is the terrible condition of man without Jesus Christ. And of course, as we think of Revelation and the judgment of God for the person who refuses to trust in Christ, in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through following, John tells us, "I saw the great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead and the great and the small standing before the throne. And the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And the death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." The judgment of God against everyone who refuses to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Man is spiritually dead because of sin, and therefore all men without Christ are condemned. Man without Christ is spiritually dead. Physical death means the separation of the soul from the body. One day we will all die physically. Eternal death means separation from the Lord God for all eternity. Eternal death means a man who dies without believing in Jesus Christ is separated from God forever. It's the eternal damnation. It is the eternal destiny of those who do not know Christ as their Savior. Why do we need salvation? Because we're sinners. What is the work of God and God's great provision for us? When we cannot earn salvation, we cannot merit salvation because we're sinners, God in His wonderful grace has made a provision to cover all of our sins. The will of God is that no one should perish, and He has done everything necessary to save the sinner. God saves us through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He took our place and died for us. And God accepted His death in our place. And when we believe in Him, He forgives us. We go back to Romans. In Romans chapter 3, verses 22 through 26, tells us about this great provision God has made for us. "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified That's a right standing before the Lord God, a declaration of the Lord God toward the believer in Jesus Christ, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. And this was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. That's the provision God has made for us. In the context of this passage of Scripture, we saw propitiation. That's the Lord God turning away the wrath of God from the believer. All the wrath of God is focused upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death for us on the cross. This emphasizes the promise that Jesus made in John chapter 3 in verse 16, when Jesus said that, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And verse 17 tells us, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him should be saved." And that's God's offer of salvation to us. It's because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 and 8 tells us that while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The provision was made in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed, you were not purchased with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, the most important possession the Lord God has, with precious blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Why, the cost of our salvation was extremely, extremely great. God paid for it in full by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 13 tells us the worth of this salvation. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved. And with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. When you think of a passage like that, what is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? God has made the provision for us, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we're looking for a new heaven, a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That is God's great provision for us in the person of Jesus Christ. If you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul tells us what the good news is, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, "I want to make known to you the good news which I preached to you." What was it? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2 tells us, "By which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." What is it? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's God's provision for us. It's a provision in his atoning death and his sacrifice. And because of that, the Lord God is free to offer us the free gift of eternal life. It's paid in full by Jesus Christ. We are approved before God based upon the saving work of Jesus Christ. We cannot save ourselves. A sinful man looks for ways to attain salvation. We try to win it by good works, good behavior, baptism, church membership, meeting certain religious criteria and standards. But it's all in vain. Salvation or eternal life is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Why do we need salvation? Because we're sinners. What is the great provision of the Lord God? He sent Jesus Christ to die in our place on the cross. How do you receive salvation? Well, salvation is not by works, as we've already demonstrated in these passages of Scripture, or because of what you do, or what you are, or what you have. Salvation is by God's grace, free, divine, unmerited favor of God bestowed upon the believing sinner. Salvation is not something we deserve for what we are. In fact, we deserve condemnation. God has given us salvation. It's God's gift to us. And it's by faith in Jesus Christ. It is a personal faith alone in Christ that saves us. And this means trusting in Christ as a personal Savior. This confidence is based on the fact that He died and rose for you and me to forgive our sins and to give us eternal life. It's a personal trust in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3 verse 28. Romans chapter 3 verse 28 tells us, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." And this reminds us, does it not, of those beautiful words of the Apostle Paul. When the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 8 and 9, that our salvation is not the result of works, that no one should boast. What? It's by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. It's a free gift. God paid for it in full, in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's why Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, is one of the most beautiful invitations that you can ever give to an individual. What must I do to be saved? If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The Apostle John emphasized that same great invitation when he wrote in John chapter 1 and in verses 11 and 12, the same emphasis of faith in Christ. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of the man, but of God. It's simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and no other way can we come to Christ and have forgiveness of all of our sins. Salvation is not by works or because of what we've done. It is God's free gift. If you stood before the Lord God and He said to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say to Him? What would be your response to the Lord God today? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. May the Lord's richest blessings be yours today.